Good evening, everybody. How are we? Doing all right? So, our hope is not in the government, is it? Our hope is not in politics. There's so much discussion out there about, you know, how Christians are trying to take over the nation and all that kind of stuff. But if you listen to Charlie Kirk and, you know, for any length of time and those that are kind of in that space, their hope is firmly in Jesus and his kingdom. But there is a necessary salt and light that the church brings to culture and to life on planet Earth. And I think it's necessary. Some Christians argue Christians should have nothing to do with politics, should never talk about it. You know, I got some criticism from last Sunday's message, and we shouldn't talk about that stuff. Other Christians are, that's all we should talk about, you know. And I'm somewhere in the middle of that spectrum. I think we should talk about it and deal with it, especially when we're in a cultural moment like we have been. That's super significant. And honestly, the division that's been revealed in our nation, we don't know which way it'll go. We just know that the Lord is at work. He's on the move. And a lot of people are being drawn to Jesus through the witness of Charlie Kirk and others. And so we're grateful for that. And we're going to continue to pray for revival in this nation. The Lord is our hope. So we're going to talk a lot about hope tonight. I decided we're going to just kind of park. You know, last week we kind of ditched our Romans study and just went through a psalm together. But tonight, we're going to look at one verse that just seems so important to me, and hopefully you'll find it to be important as well. So Lord, we're so grateful for the work of your Holy Spirit around this nation and around this world. Lord, we were heartened this past Sunday, to see a stadium full of people worshiping Jesus, and millions of people perhaps tuning in, gospel messages being shared, as well as some other kind of messages. But Lord, we are grateful for that. So revive this land, revive this city, our city, and our surrounding communities, Lord, that many who are lost in sin, lost in religion, lost in so many different ways and expressions, that they would come to know Jesus Christ, the one who alone died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, who conquered sin and death on our behalf, that they would come to know him. And Lord, help us perhaps to be the agent, the witness that might be instrumental in bringing them to you. Speak to us through this one verse tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here it is, Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Hope. So it's quite obvious that the subject matter of this verse is hope. But not only is hope the subject of this verse, it's the primary subject of this chapter. And I just realized that. The reason I say that, look down to verse 4. Remember, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So that means, by the way, that the Old Testament is crucial for us It's vital. It's full of truth, packed with transformational truth. And so, you know, on Sunday mornings after Mark, I think we're going to be going into the very prophetic and kind of mysterious in some ways book of Zechariah. And I'm super excited about that. But written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So Paul, he's been talking about hope. Of the three primary Christian graces, faith, hope, and love, I think hope gets the least emphasis, the least attention. It's kind of the Tito of the Jackson family, or the George Harrison of the Beatles, or the Chris Mannin of the Lakers. And I know you're going, who's Chris Mannin? Exactly. Doesn't get much attention. So tonight I want to introduce you to hope in such a way that at least two things will happen. Number one, that you'll see its importance. It's vitally important for you that you have hope, this God kind of hope. And then secondly, you'll understand how it's developed, how it grows in us. So we can't overestimate the power of hope. A number of years ago, decades ago actually, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those undergoing hardship. And that's where hope becomes most vital for us, is when we're undergoing trial and suffering and hardship. And so two sets of laboratory rats, Norwegian wharf rats to be specific, were placed in separate tubs of water. And the researchers left one set of rats in the water and just to swim, right? And the rats swam and swam and swam. And within about an hour, they had all given up and drowned. 1 hour. So the second set of rats, interestingly, were able to stay afloat for 24 hours. So what was the difference in the rats that gave up after an hour and drowned and the rats that made it for over 24 hours? Well, the reason that the second group of rats stayed afloat for so long was that prior to being put in the tub that day, they had been placed in a tub of water multiple times for short periods of time. So they would put the rats in the tub of water, let them swim around for a while, and then take them out. They'd do it again. Maybe let's keep them in there a little bit longer, then take them out, and so on. And so those rats that had been placed in water, then lifted out, placed in the water, lifted out, placed in the water, lifted out, it appears that it was the expectation of rescue that kept the second group of rats going for over 24 hours. Rescue is coming. Help is on the way. They were thinking, if I can just keep going a little bit longer, just stay afloat, someone is going to reach down here and rescue me. Hope kept them afloat. Hope is essential for keeping us going, for the Christian. It's absolutely essential. It's fuel for the soul. So with our time, I'm going to give you five or so things to consider about hope. And so the first one is God hope, the God kind of hope, is not for the immediate, it's for the ultimate, primarily. So again, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The God, he's the God of hope. This alerts us to the fact that the hope we're talking about is not just any hope, but it's God's hope. It's a certain kind of hope. He's the God of this kind of hope. So what is this hope? So let me just start by telling you what it's not. It's not unsure. It's not uncertain. Or to put it positively, God's hope is a sure thing. The hope that Paul has in mind here is not for the immediate, not for, I hope this happens next week or next month, but for the ultimate. And the hope that Paul has in mind here is not something that may not happen, but for something that is absolutely sure to happen. It is certain. How do we know? Because this isn't the first time the subject of hope has come up in Romans. It's come up numerous times. And so Paul told us in Romans 5 and verse 2 that we hope in the glory of God. So verse 2, Romans 5, 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this hope, it gives birth to joy. They're connected. When our hope is sure, when our hope meter is where it should be, somewhere around full, then joy follows. Joy follows. Now, the glory of God, we hope, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is that? Now, we've been carving on that a little bit through Romans, I think, but to refresh your memory, what is the glory of God? It's you know, the glory of God, it sounds churchy. You know, it's one of those phrases we don't think deeply about that often. Now, we've been trying to do that through Romans, but what is the glory of God, and what is it that we should rejoice in anticipation of it? Like we're to get excited about anticipating it. It's coming. So we get excited about, some of you guys are going hunting next week probably, right? Anybody going up to the mountain? Yeah, so we got hunters in our church. Expect to be in church next Sunday though. And so you're excited about that, I'm guessing. Like, yeah, get to get up in the mountains and camp, and there's just something so wonderful about it, so beautiful. You know, creation is a great worship leader, isn't it? It just causes us to just, oh, Lord, you're so good. Look at these mountains. Look at this sunset. Look at that big elk I'm about to take out. Acts chapter 10, Lord, you gave me the verse, kill and eat. I've got Bible behind what I'm about to do. So the word glory, it's the Greek word doxa, and it means splendor, it means magnificence, it means excellence, all that kind of stuff. But the glory of God is the excellence of God. It's who he is. And why should this excite us? What does that look like in practical terms? Well, every good thing in your life has come from God. Every good thing. That's James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. So all good things come from our unchanging God. God is, he is never changing. He never has a bad day. He's never up or down. He just is. And he's always good and he's always glorious. And so the things that are good in this life are foretastes of the glory of God. That joy of a nap, the kind where you like really go down, the kind where you got drool running down the side of your face, that is glorious. Thank you, Lord. The sense or the sight of a beautiful sunset, you know, I love Southern Idaho sunsets and I enjoy them frequently and thank the Lord for them constantly. The deep joy of seeing your children mature and their gifting and calling come into being and, you know, grandkids, my goodness. The ecstasy of that first taste, and this just happened for me this week, of a mountain bowl. There's a food truck parked down on Poline, across from Twin Falls Reformed Church, and it's called Blue Mountain Bowls. And Pam came home with one on Monday, and it looked amazing. I said, what are you eating? He said, well, it's a Blue Mountain Bowl. Like, it's really good. You want a bite? And so she gave me a bite of her bowl, and I kid you not, my eyes went, they just rolled back into my head. Like, whoa, this is good. Praise God, this is good. The Lord made all those ingredients, the bananas and the blueberries and the almond butter and the flax seeds, all of it. The thrills, the joys, the wonder, the beauty of all of life, it comes from the source, our God. And so the splendor and the magnificence of God reflected in his creation, and we experience foretaste, we nibbles of it. It's going to be experienced in fullness in the life to come. So we rejoice in anticipation of that. We're excited about that, which is why David wrote, in your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So our hope is in the one who made us, and a greater revelation of his magnificence and splendor to us on the day is going to happen on the day that we see him face to face. So secondly, we hope not only in the glory of God, which is major, but we also hope in the redemption of creation, the redemption of the earth. Romans 8:20, remember this, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole earth, the whole creation, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see that? So hope, this God kind of hope, enables us in the midst of the birth pains, and we've been feeling those, assassinations and wars and hatred and slander and all the stuff, that's birth pains. We patiently, hope enables us to patiently wait. All around us are the evidence of the truth of those verses. Creation is currently in bondage to corruption, but the painful groaning that we experience every day are birth pains. The cultural divide that we see, the unmitigated, unadulterated hate that's leveled against that people rejoicing over the death of good people and all that kind of stuff. It's birth pains. So the creation is in bondage to corruption. You can't get out of it. We're stuck in it. We can't fix it. We can't, as much as Charlie Kirk wanted to dialogue and you know, put forth his ideas, there's no hope of getting everybody on board. But here's the good news. The pain, the suffering, all the stuff are birth pains. What are birth pains? They are the pains that precede birth. What's on the way? What's going to be born? It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom that will know no such groanings. You all know what birth pains are, at least you gals who have had children, you do. My wife tells me, still reminds me, they are not pleasant, these birth pains. And she should know, she's had 5 children. And so my wife will also tell you that Katie and Ian and Kelsey and Luke and Josh were well worth those birth pains, not even close. So birth pains are a sign that there's a glorious blessing that is on the way. And so the corruption and the suffering that the world currently is experiencing is a sign that the new and glorious world is coming. We're getting close. So the pain that the earth is going through and that we're going through personally even, perhaps, are pains that lead ultimately to life and to blessing. Lita and I were talking about our cancers and mine just skin cancer. Lita's dealing with a more difficult kind. But God promises his children that all pain ultimately leads to life. All of it. If you are part of the kingdom, a child of the king, then all of your sufferings are labor pains. They're not death spasms. Doesn't mean we won't necessarily die. But for us to live as Christ and then to die is ultimately gain. And so when Paul told us back in chapter 8 that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that means cancers, it's working for us. The trouble that you're struggling right now in your financing, it's actually working for you. The problems in your business, the vehicle breaking down, the tooth needing attention, the children straying from the Lord, all of it. So we long for this new world where there'll be no more poverty, no more crime, no more war, no more at least manifest hatred. There will be sinners on the earth. We can't talk a lot about this tonight, but Jesus will rule with a rod of iron because the earth will be initially populated by those who have come through the terrible time that precedes the return of Jesus. But sin will be absolutely, the expression of it will be mitigated. And we hope for this world, and this hope is sure. Well, thirdly, we hope for the glorification of these bodies. These bodies. Eli told me tonight, you look like a high school kid. I don't think he meant that as a compliment. Romans 8:23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Like, we eagerly want these bodies to be redeemed. They're dying bodies. They're earthly bodies. They're mortal bodies. They're made of earth, of dust. And so we want the new model, the Jesus kind of body, the kind that Jesus has now, that he's risen from the dead, glorified, immortal, impervious to suffering and sin and all the stuff. Most people don't like to think about, you know, their mortality, but man, the Bible encourages us to, yeah, think about it. It's good for you. Teach us to number our days. Lord, help me to know my end. As tragic and as, you know, horrific as it was, the assassination of Charlie Kirk, his death, his life being cut short. The truth is, Charlie was going to die eventually, just like we are. These bodies are mortal, but he died doing exactly what God had called him to do. And he kept that appointment that was appointed. Not saying that the shooter's not guilty, he is. And he will face perfect justice. Maybe not perfect justice on this side of eternity, but in the next for sure. Unless he comes to Christ. So our bodies are subject to pain and disease and suffering and violence and death. But the Bible promises that those who trust in Christ hope for and expect a new glorified body. I was out in my front yard with Rick Spiker last week. Rick's been helping me replant our front lawn. It got overtaken by some I don't even know what it was, but we couldn't get rid of it. So we decided we're going to just tear it all up and replant. And so Rick is a seed guy. He worked for a seed company for decades, and he knows stuff about plants. You talk to Rick, man, he will tell you about seed and what it does. And so he's pointing to some kind of plant that was in the front yard. This is how much I know about stuff. Some kind of plant in the front yard. And he pulled out of the flower of this plant, he pulled out a little seed. He said, you see that? In that one little seed is the ability to cause this giant plant to grow. Not only that, but this is going to bring forth more seed. And so the possibility of this one seed proliferating and growing, it's staggers the imagination, the power in this one seed. Our bodies, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul likens to seed. It's going to go down humbly into the earth. Not buried, by the way. Christians don't get buried. We get planted. That's Bible. That's Paul's language. You can read 1 Corinthians 15. Our bodies are planted. And we will come up much more glorious beyond what we can imagine. We can imagine Jesus, right? Because he, for 40 days, walked the earth in glorified, resurrected body. But it's hard to fathom being free of flesh, free of sin, free of pain-free. It's just hard to imagine, especially the sin part. I can't imagine being utterly pure, head to toe. But that day's coming. And so, the hope that Paul is talking about, God's hope, is a hope that is not fixed upon the immediate. It's fixed upon the ultimate. And it keeps us going through thick and thin. Our immediate circumstances will come and go. They'll rise and fall. Some things will come through us the way, will not happen to us the way we want them to, rather. And some doors will open, some will shut, and all the rest. Seasons of blessing, seasons of suffering on this side of heaven. So our hope is not fixed on those things. Our hope is fixed on the ultimate. And if our faith is in Jesus Christ, then we are absolutely sure that the one whom we love by faith now, we will love by sight then. That is coming. There's a new world coming, and we will receive new and immortal bodies with which to enjoy our eternal existence with the Lord. Fourthly, hope is the gateway to peace and joy. So this is important. I alluded to it already, but it's the first part of verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Fill you with all joy and peace. So our confident expectation of salvation is the doorway to greater joy and peace. It facilitates it. It encourages it. It frees us from the tyranny of time and the tyranny of circumstances. So we don't place our expectation on those things. Well, let me put it this way. It's hard for anybody to not, you know, have expectation and hope in the non-God kind of hope for this to happen or that to happen, right? Some of you guys are hoping for the big one this year as you go hunting. And I hope yet that you get one. But you might not. You might not. The tyranny of time says you have to be happy, successful, doing something fun, doing something noteworthy, doing something you can brag about on Facebook, or life is passing you by. That's what the tyranny of time does. Show everybody that you're living a great life. Get some kind of affirmation that your life is worthwhile. Biblical hope frees us from that and purifies our priorities and our goals. It sets the trajectory of our lives, and it ushers in, it's a settled joy and peace. I just want to serve God. Joy is not rooted in a successful hunting trip. Joy is rooted in Jesus. So I'm going to have a joyful hunting trip whether I get my elk or not. It's not predicated upon that. There was a song out years ago, I forget who the artist was, but the lyric says this: I wish that this night would never be over. There's plenty of time to sleep when we die. So let's just stay awake until we grow older. If I had my way, we'd never close our eyes, never. I don't want to let a minute get away, because we got no time to lose. None of us are promised to see tomorrow, and what we do is ours to choose. Now, that's a philosophical song. And I hear it a lot in culture and TV shows. Hey, oh, I can sleep when I die. So stay awake and experience stuff. And just experience this and more and more. There's a tyranny in that. You got to try and get, it's slipping away. It's getting away from you. And so just stay awake, press, push more. And biblical hope says, chill out. You're good. Be in the moment. Be present. Love whoever is within 15 feet of you. That would be your neighbor at that moment, right? Do your best to walk in the will of the Lord. And you're going to find joy bubbling up, abiding in you. Psalm 69, therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Secure. I'm good. I've got everything. I've got the Lord. You know, early in my Christian life, and I still think about this, but I thought, you know, Jesus is everything, literally. He is my all in all. Therefore, you could take everything away from me and set me on a chair in the middle of the desert with nothing. And theoretically, anyway, I could be happy as a clam because I have Jesus. And I remember having that thought early on, and I still believe it to be true. But I read the story of a man who was driving his truck. I think it was in Oregon, in the mountains in Oregon. It might have been Washington. But a big storm came up, and he got buried in a blizzard in the mountains. And there was a search that went out for him eventually when he didn't return home. And they didn't find him until a couple weeks later when there was some melt-off. And they found him in his truck. And he had had a notebook and a pen, and while he was in there dying, he wrote his thoughts. And he wrote things like, "This is the sweetest fellowship I have had with God in my entire life. There is a joy and a peace in me that I don't know that I've experienced to this extent." And he went on and on as he died alone, buried under snow in his pickup truck. My thesis proved true. You make known to me the path of life. Biblical hope is the gateway to joy and peace. One more. Faith, if hope is the gateway to joy and peace, faith is the gateway to hope. Okay, faith is the predicate to hope. So watch this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So it's in believing that this is going to happen. Faith is going to enable this. It's going to kick this into gear. So the doorway to hope, the predicate to hope, the thing that ushers in hope is faith. Faith in what? I think what Paul has in mind primarily is the Word of God. We read the verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. What does the Word of God do? It gives birth to hope. So that's the way it works. That's the chain. Why is it so important that we be a people of the Word? Why is it so important that you're here on Wednesday nights, that you're here on Sunday mornings, that you're going through the Bible in a year, or you have your devotion, or you're part of one of the new women's groups that just started this week, or whatever? Why is it important that you're saturating your life with the Word of God? One of the reasons is that you're going to be a person of hope. You're not going to be the one-hour rat who swims for a little bit, then sinks. You're going to face the hard time, and you're going to be rescued. And you're going to face a hard time and be rescued. And then you're going to face a sustained, difficult season in your life, and you're going to make it. You're going to be fine. So studying the word, preaching the word, teaching the word, meditating on the word, savoring the word, believing the word gives birth to this hope, which gives birth to joy and peace. Lord, thank you tonight just by spending this time in your word. We know that faith is being born. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And this faith is going to serve our hope, the God kind of hope that is sure and certain about what awaits us. The kingdom that is going to be born on this planet. The glorified, immortal body that we are going to receive awaits us. And so, Lord, help us not to give in to the tyranny of time and get upset and anxious and all the rest, but that we would be settled and stable, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It matters. And our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ appears, we shall appear with him. We praise you for that tonight, and we believe it, Lord. We believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.